Hebrews chapter 12. I want to draw your attention to what the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and following. It says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds." Father, speak to our hearts. Thank you for this student body. Thank you for this place that has for many years stood upon the Word of God. And I pray that they would never change. I pray, Lord Jesus, that this student body would glean and gather while they're here the tools that they need and the truths that they need, and they would go out and spend their life living for you. Lord, it's easy to look around at all that's happening and just think, well, maybe I need to throw in the towel. Maybe I need to run up the flag of surrender. Maybe I need to give up and sell out. But Lord, I pray that no one here would do that. I pray that you'd help us all to stay true to you until Jesus comes. In his name we pray, amen. You can be seated. When I was in high school, I learned a very important lesson, and I'm still learning it today. And that lesson was when I was about in 11th or 12th grade, a friend of mine, Jay, and I went to see a preacher. In fact, he was one of my former pastors, and he was preaching in the area about an hour south of where we lived. And we went to see him. It was exciting. The place was packed. A lot of people had come from that church that was hosting him, as well as many other churches around. And it was an exciting meeting, and people responded to the Lord. Jay and I both went forward and knelt at the altar that night. It was a really, really exciting time. And probably a few months later, I can't remember exactly how long it was, there was a report that came out in a Christian periodical that preacher had been involved in scandalous activity and shameful, shameful behavior. Now, whether all that was said in that article was true or not, I don't know. But you know, I remember coming to school that day and coming with a heavy heart because the story had just broke. And I remember seeing Jay, and we were standing in the chapel there, and we were just talking, and he said, "Did you hear about this story that just broke?" And I said, "Yeah." I remember seeing the look on Jay's face, how discouraged he was. We just went to see this preacher, and now look at all that happened. And I remember being so discouraged that day. And you know what I had to learn right then? And I've learned since, and I'm still learning now. I had to turn my eyes away from men and look to Jesus. Now, that's a really important lesson. You know, that wasn't an easy thing. This was a pastor I held in high esteem. This was a preacher who could preach the paint off the wall. There was a great deal of influence that came from his pulpit and from his ministry and from his life. And now this shameful scandal hovered over him like a black cloud. Now it was a dark day. And again, as I said, whether all those things in that article that came out about him were true or not, the fact of the matter is, here it was. It was a time of shame and a time of sadness. And I had to turn my eyes away from men and look to Jesus. And you're going to have to do that. Some of you have already had to do that in situations and circumstances that you weren't expecting. Sometimes it's big, sometimes it's small. Sometimes it's relating to the circumstances that I just described, and sometimes others. But I want to preach to you this morning on the subject, look to Jesus. Look to Jesus. Now, the Bible tells us here in Hebrews chapter 12 that because we have a great cloud of witnesses, I believe these are those that have gone on before us. I believe that in the context of Hebrews 12, you have Hebrews chapter 11. He gives a great cloud of witnesses of Gideon and of Barak and of Abraham and of David and of Samson and so many more that have lived a life of faith, and though they were imperfect men and women, they still were honoring to God, and they pleased the Lord, and God used them in a great way. And he says, "Wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses," these would be those in Hebrews chapter 11. It would be those of our family that have gone on to glory and are looking down from the parapets of heaven, and they're looking and watching and cheering us on for the Lord. They're cheering us on to walk with God. And here he says, seeing that we're compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight. No, weight isn't a sin, but a weight can be something that's good, it's just not best. A weight isn't a sin. A weight is something that might be something that we prefer, or that we like, or that we enjoy, but it is a hindrance, and it keeps us from walking with the Lord and running our race and finishing well. He says, let us lay aside every weight. Hey, you've been in the training scene. You've been in the training section of your life. You've been running with some weights that are a part of your life, and now you need to lay aside those weights, and you need to run with patience this race. He said, lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Now, I want you to see, first of all, don't look at sin, look at Jesus. And don't look at your sin, look at Jesus. Now, you need to look at your sin in order that you would acknowledge it, and that you would acknowledge it honestly and humbly. If you're not looking at it from that perspective, then you can forget running the race. You need to look at your sin so that you can confess it and acknowledge it, but you don't need to dwell on it. You need to acknowledge it before the Lord, confess it, watch this now, forsake it, and replace it with what's right. Confess it, forsake it, and replace it with what's right. If you don't do those three things, you're going to come back to that sin. You're going to be drawn back to that sin. You confess it, forsake it, and replace it. The Bible says, by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. By mercy and truth, iniquity is purged, but by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. So you have to confess your sin, 1 John 1:7, 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Confess it and then forsake it. Turn away from it. The Bible says that we're to not cover our sin, but to flee from our sin. And so here, the Bible says, he that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh it shall have mercy. So we need to confess it, forsake it, and then watch this, replace it with what's right. If you don't replace it with what's right, I'm talking about Scripture, I'm talking about a different habit and a different pattern, then you're going to go back to it. Now, that's very important. Don't look at your sin. In other words, don't dwell on it, but confess it, forsake it, and replace it. Take your Bible, turn to John chapter 12. Would you? John chapter 12 in the Word of God. Let's see what the Bible says over here in John chapter 12. I'm spending our time this morning in the New Testament, and I want us to look at John 12 and see different examples from this passage and others that we'll examine that illustrate our point. John 12, 1 says, then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served. But Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, Why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? In another passage of Scripture, he asks in Mark chapter 14, why was this waste of the ointment made? We heard a message about this last night in church. It was powerful. What a blessing to hear Brother Leland Johnson wax eloquent. Do you know what that word waste is? The same exact word that's used when describing Judas Iscariot as the son of perdition. Perdition, waste. So Judas looked at Mary's sweet offering as a waste. It was a whole year's salary, 300 denarii or 300 pence. And yet Judas Iscariot himself wasted his life on himself, on his own desires, and I believe on his sin. The Bible says in verse 6, the Bible always says it as it is, this he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put therein. Now, you know what I believe Judas Iscariot struggled with? Thievery, stealing, taking what was his, what was not his, greed, putting someone else's money in his own pocket without them giving it to him and without him earning it. If you didn't earn it, and if you didn't get it as a gift or receive it, you didn't earn it or receive it as a gift, it's not yours. You say, oh, come on, preacher, it's a Bible college. Nobody's struggling with greed or thievery. Oh, yes. It was so interesting when I went to Ambassador years ago. I came the third year of Ambassador's existence, and there were a lot of people that were critics of Brother Comfort when he started the school. They said, Brother Comfort started the school because he didn't like other schools. They said, Brother Comfort, he's going to have a low academic standard and rinky-dink music. That was what was told me. they said, Brother Comfort, he's starting that school. One guy told me, well-meaning guy, good guy, but you know, good people can be well-meaning and be totally wrong. And he said, you go to Ambassador, you're just not going to get a realistic view of life because you're going to be around all kinds of people that are all training for the ministry. And you know, you're not going to get a realistic view of life. So while I was in school, the 4 years that I was in college, I was around people that lied, that cheated, that stole. They got kicked out for a whole bunch of other reasons. All because, guess what? We're real people. We're not any different than some other group. Because somebody might be in a vocational school training to be a plumber doesn't mean he's less and we're better. We're somehow reached this high level of plane. No. No, real people struggle with sin. And I would imagine you struggle with sin. And you probably have specific besetting sins. I believe greed and thievery was Judas's besetting sin, and he never got victory over it. It got victory over him. It took him out. He didn't take it out. It took him out. Why? Because he didn't lay aside the weight. He didn't lay aside the sin. Truth is, he never got saved. And if you don't get saved, then you're never going to deal with sin properly. But even after you get saved, you've got to purposely lay aside the sin and lay aside the weight. These things are besetting you. These things are hindering you. And you know what those besetting sins are. For some, it may be worry. For some, it may be fear. For others, it may be gossip. For some, it may be easily holding a grudge or easily becoming bitter. For others, it may be lust. For someone else, it may be thievery or whatever the case may be. He had this besetting sin, and he never got over it. He never got victory over it. He never brought it to Jesus and asked to be saved. And eventually, it was his undoing. No, don't focus on your sin. Deal with it. Confess it, forsake it, and replace it. If you're not saved, certainly, by all means, get saved. But the truth of the matter is that don't focus on your sin. Don't dwell on it. Don't bask in it. Don't be overcome by it. Look to Jesus. Look to Jesus. Well, I remember struggling with things of my own when I was in Bible college and things that the devil has tried to bring up to me in many days since. And you know what I have to do? I have to constantly bring that to the Lord, and I have to constantly bring that to Jesus. Don't look to your sin. Look to Jesus. I'll tell you, there's an antidote for looking to Jesus and a way that you look to Jesus. First of all, you need to find a good mirror and look in that mirror. I wonder sometimes, Brother Lindsay, if some Christians even know what a mirror is. If they've even looked at a mirror lately, spiritually speaking. You know, the Bible says we're to look into the perfect law of liberty, that it's our mirror. And some people I know, this is the way they look at the mirror of God's word. They want the preacher to hit the guy next to them, their wife, their husband. Well, I hope you'll look in that. Did you get that? Uh-huh. Yeah. They want this mirror to hit their children. Now, I want this mirror to get in front of my children and my children to get in front of it. But you know who I need to look at? I need to look at myself. And I need to look at the mirror of God's word for me. It's not my brother. It's not my sister. But it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. I'm the one. And if I properly and regularly look in the mirror of God's word, that's going to help me look to Jesus. I need to come to the cross. And if I constantly and regularly and faithfully come to the cross and look at what Jesus did for me, I'm going to be able to look to Jesus. I need to look to the resurrection and realize that my Savior is not still on the cross, though He died and shed His precious blood and paid sin's payment for me. I'm thankful for that. I want to say that if I need to not dwell on the cross, but I need to look to the resurrection, because it's resurrection power that I need. That's going to help me look to Jesus. I need to look to the fact that He is ascended. And as Hebrews chapter 12 says, He's set down at the right hand of the Father. I need to realize that His work is finished and that I am in Him. in Christ on the cross, in Christ in the grave, in Christ resurrected, in Christ ascended and seated at the right hand of the Father. Judas kept looking at his sin, and it was enticing to him, and it was appealing to him. Don't look at your sin. Look to Jesus. Turn to Matthew chapter 14, would you? Matthew chapter 14. I want to draw your attention to verse number 22. Matthew 14 and verse 22. And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and go before him unto the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. That must have been something to see. That must have been something to behold. Verse 26, it says, and when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a spirit. And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid and beginning to sink. He cried, saying, Lord, save me. Do you see that verse, verse number 30? When he saw the wind boisterous. And in verse 31, immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? I want you, numbers 2, to see, don't look at the storm. Look to Jesus. Don't look at the storm. Look to Jesus. There are going to be several storms in your life. And some, they're going to be fierce. Some, they're going to come up out of nowhere. Some, you're going to be wondering, wait. I thought Jesus told me to get in the boat and go to the other side. Would he have done that and then let me go through this storm? Yes. I know brothers and sisters right now who are going through a difficult time and going through a storm. And their faith in Jesus is a testimony to the fact that they're not looking at the storm. Right in the middle of this storm, here comes Jesus. Jesus sent them in the boat. Jesus sent them to the other side. He sent them knowing the weather. He sent them knowing that they would be surrounded by waves and wind, and maybe it would even be their undoing, or they would at least think that. And Jesus went out after them in the storm. And Jesus is coming out after you. Jesus is coming out after you to make sure that you can see him and that you can put your eyes on him and your gaze on him. Jesus said, don't be afraid. It's I. Be not afraid. Do you know that's the most common command in all the Word of God? Be not afraid. 365 times it says, be not afraid. You know, that's something that we could do every single day is choose to be not afraid. You know, the devil wants to work with fear, and he wants to use fear as a tool against you, and he wants to take you out with fear. He's involved in the greatest psych operation ever in the history of the world. The devil wants to infuse fear in the population. He wants to infuse fear in you. He wants you to be completely overcome by fear. And looking at the storm, notice what the Bible says in verse number 24. It says, the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. You feel those winds? Maybe you're feeling them right now. Maybe you have a loved one at home that you can't get to that's struggling physically and maybe struggling unexpectedly in that way. Maybe someone that you know is on death's door. Maybe you're struggling right now because of bills that need to be paid. Maybe you're struggling right now because of the swirling winds of doubt that are swirling around you. And you say, preacher, I didn't mean to get here. This isn't where I expected life to take me. And sometimes that's where the winds come. They come on the most unexpected places. And they take you from where you were intending. They were intending to go from one side to the other to another place. You say, I didn't expect to be here. Well, that's a big thing I hear from men my age in the ministry, some of whom went to this college. And they say, well, ministry isn't exactly how I expected it to be. Now, I want to challenge some of you young men right now. I want to challenge some of you young men and you young ladies to sit down with older preachers and ask them questions about ministry and ask them that question, is ministry now what you expected it to be when you were 20? Because a lot of times it isn't. And that's disappointing. And sometimes that comes through storms. Preachers that struggle because of people in the pew that are coming at them and attacking them and maligning them and criticizing them. People that preachers that are thinking that when they went into this place it would be great opportunity, and they find one roadblock after another. People that thought they would fill the church building within 5 years and they're still struggling after 8 or 10 years and they just think, well, this isn't how I expected it to be. And it's one wind and one contrary wave and one contrary storm after another. But don't look at the storm. I know that's easier said than done, but it's something that you have to decide to do every day. If you don't decide to look to Jesus every day, then you're going to look at the storm. You're going to end up looking at the storm. Don't look at the storm. Look to Jesus. And now Peter. I like Peter, don't you? I know we give him a hard time, but Peter's done what nobody in this room has ever done. Walked on water. Well, now, I've walked on water when it's frozen in Minnesota. You know, you can do that. I know some of you have never walked. How many of you have never walked out on a frozen lake? Let me see your hand. Oh, my, what a tragedy. That's just, Brother Lucan, that is an unmitigated tragedy right there. Well, years ago when I had just been married, I said to my wife, I said, we were driving up in Nevis, Minnesota, and it was the middle of winter, and I said, you know, honey, that they drive cars out on the lake and go ice fishing. She said, no. I said, yeah, they do. I promise you, I had an Oldsmobile Bravada. She said, no. You know, I want to get, Julian can testify this. When you get married, you have to prepare yourself for the fact that your wife doesn't believe you half the time. No, I changed that 75% of the time. No. You try to tell her something. No, she looks at you with this squinty-eyed suspicion. Like, what? How could you say something like that? Because she's never experienced it. And so you spend much of your life, husbands, convincing your wife that actually what you're saying is true. It's a strange phenomenon. Anyway, I said, yes, no, honey, it's true. It's true. They drive vehicles. I said, they drive whole trailers out now. It's an amazing thing. I mean, not as big as mine, but big trailers. And they ice fish from the trailer. You got propane heat. You got beds. And you got holes that you can make in the trailer. You drill an auger down, you catch a fish, you fillet the fish, you put it on the grill with butter and saute it, and you can eat that fish like 12 minutes after you've caught it. It's amazing, really amazing. And so I'm explaining this to my wife. No. I said, no, really. And so I just randomly turned onto a lake we were driving by. And got stuck. Like horribly. We didn't even hardly get. I had front wheels on the lake, back wheels on the ground. Got stuck. And the worst thing about it was I had to call my brother, who was nearby, to come get me out. You know, that was the worst thing, that my brother, he never let me live it down. So, but they really do walk on water. And I've walked on water on a frozen lake. But I want to say something to you. I've never walked on water that's not frozen. Wow. Peter has. He said, Lord, if it's you, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. Wow, that's amazing. He was amazed. I'm sure the disciples were amazed. Jesus was pleased that he did this. Obviously, he said, come. Verse number 30, it says, but when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. Now, he knew there was wind before he got out of the ship. But he saw the wind boisterous. What did he do? He got his eyes off of Jesus. Now, I wish you could say, you know, hey, you get your eyes on Jesus and you're all good. You know, I've learned that lesson. Oh, done with that. The song, I'm so glad I've learned to trust him. Now, that's the ideal. And that's what songs and truths and messages often do. But often when I sing that, I said, I'm still learning. I'm still learning to trust him. It's easy to get our eyes off Jesus. It's easy to stop looking to Jesus. Hey, it's easy to get our eyes on men and trouble. Years ago when I was in St. Kitts, I had my three oldest boys with me. And we were just finishing up. We'd played a soccer match and preached the gospel at that soccer match. And we decided, uniforms and all, just to go to a local soccer match that was there in the city. And so we were sitting in the bleachers. We watched these two teams play. And we were just about to leave. There were probably about 2,000 or 3,000 people there in the stands. We were just about to leave, and I got a call from a friend, and it was important because I hadn't heard from him in months, and I was concerned about his well-being. And so I took the call, and as I took the call, I stood up, and I looked at all the guys, and I said, stick with your partner and stick with your buddy. And so we got up, and we're walking up out of the stands. We come down out of the stands, and I lost sight of Timothy, who at the time was probably 8 or 9. And now this whole group of 2,000 to 3,000 people are coming out of the stands, and I went into a full-on panic. I went back down the bleachers to see if he was there. No, I went over, and people are streaming out. And the problem with this was that there were several revenge killings that were related to soccer. 45 men had died in 2 or 3 months leading up to us coming. The team we had played first when we got on the pitch in St. Kitts, they had had a friend or a soccer team member get shot. Somebody walked on the field and shot him. So all of this is a part of the context. And I lost sight of Timothy, and I am in a full-on panic. And I run around. This young man said, "Who are you looking for?" And I said, "I'm looking for my son." He said, "Does he have a uniform on?" I said, "Yeah." He said, "He's with them." I walk out of the arena, and there's a couple armed guards with their full regalia on. I asked them, I want to tell you, this is just between us, most international police are worthless. Anyway, so they couldn't help me, and they really didn't care. They just stood there and looked at me like I was, like, had an eyeball in the middle of my head. And finally, we settled that Timothy was with the first group that was down further. We get down further, they're down there, they're on their way to the Kentucky Fried Chicken. It's going to be, I said, "Are you sure?" "Yeah." So then me and the rest of them, Peter and Nathaniel and some of the others that were with me, we start making our way, and all of a sudden, bam, 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 there's gunshots, and we all duck for cover, and we hide. All of this, boy, when I finally saw Timothy, I was awash with emotion. But before that, I was completely overcome with panic and fear. And you know, it's important during those times and after and all around to keep your eyes on Jesus and look to Jesus. I want you to know that you need to look away from your storm. Number three, don't look at self. Look to Jesus. Turn to Acts 15 quickly. Acts 15 quickly. Acts 15 and verse 36, it says, "And some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, 'Let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do.' And Barnabas determined to take with him John, whose surname was Mark. But Paul thought not good to take him with him, who departed from them, from Pamphylia, and went not with them to the work. And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder, one from the other, and so Barnabas took Mark and sailed unto Cyprus." Now, I have in these notes right here, I have sermon notes, some that I preach and some that I've heard others preach. And I have right here in these notes names of men in ministry, men that started out with me, men that I went to Bible college with and some that I didn't, that are no longer serving the Lord. Now, I don't keep that list. In fact, I didn't make that list on purpose just because I couldn't think of anything better to do. I was listening to a message, and I said, "Well, I'm going to make a list." And I have those that have dropped out for one reason or another, maybe because of immorality, maybe because of fear, maybe because of discouragement. Discouragement is a big, big culprit in this thing of quitting. That maybe they just got faint and weary. And I have a whole list of them. I also have a list of guys that are still staying at it to encourage me. I'm thinking of one right now. I don't know why he walked away. He's a friend. I still consider him a friend, but he walked away and is no longer serving the Lord, as far as I know, in some type of ministry. So that makes me wonder, was he called? Because the gifts and callings of God are without repentance. Number two, what happened? I don't know. Nobody knows. He didn't really tell me. He doesn't have to tell me, but I wonder about that. And I wonder about John Mark. I wonder what happened. You know what I think John Mark's problem was? John Mark looked to himself. Don't look at yourself. Look to Jesus. Don't look to yourself. Look to Jesus. John Mark, wonder why he didn't go with them to the work in Pamphylia, or when they departed from Pamphylia. I wonder why he didn't go with them to the work. I wonder why. Maybe he got discouraged. Maybe he focused on his inadequacies. Maybe he focused on his inabilities. Maybe he just wanted to go home. Maybe he was tired of traveling. I can't imagine it was super easy to travel with Paul. Some people have traveled with me and they say, "Oh, traveling with Dwight Smith. Oh, man, you better have a sermon with you." And you better. If you're called of God and you say you're going to be a preacher and you're not got a sermon, well, you better, because I might call on you 5 minutes before. And anybody that's traveled with me knows that's a fact. And you know what? I kind of expect it. When I come to a message or a church that I'm not asked to preach, I've got sermons in my Bible. I'm ready to go. I'm ready to sing or ready to preach at the drop of a hat. You call me. Don't ever tell a preacher, guys, don't ever tell a preacher when he asks you to preach, I don't know if I can get a sermon ready in 2 months. What? What are you even talking about? You get a sermon. You better figure out what good preaching is. Even if you're not called to preach, there are going to be preachers that depend on you as a faithful layman in your church. They're going to depend on you to understand what good preaching is and to be able to preach at a moment's notice, because the pastor sometimes gets sick. Sometimes the pastor has emergencies. Sometimes there's different. What do you mean you're going to need 2 months and then a whole lesson in Greek to figure out how to get a sermon? Give me a break. Get at it and get a sermon ready and be ready and have it passionate in your heart. And it doesn't have to be fancy and it doesn't have to be like anybody else. It can be what the Bible says and how God spoke to you. You get up and throw a story or two in there and laugh and cry and enjoy it with the people and tell them how God spoke to your heart and preach. Don't be giving the preacher some lame excuse. If I ask a guy to preach and he doesn't have a sermon ready, okay. So I can't imagine if it was hard for me, if it's hard for people to travel with me, I can't imagine how it'd be hard to travel with Paul. Paul seems like a tough guy. He seems like the kind of guy that would ask you to do something and expect you to do it. And maybe that's why John Mark got away from it. Well, do we know? Have we settled why John Mark left? Do we know? I don't think we even know why John Mark left. But you know what? I think it gives us a lot of opportunity to fill in the blank, because I know me and I know how it is that we can struggle. And I'll tell you, I'm not a quitter. Like, I don't think about quitting. My first pastor, he made us, when we were in school, take the dictionary. Do y'all even have a dictionary? You got Google. And some of us have Paul Crow. Anyway, I want to say long before there was ever Google, there was Paul Crow. And if I'm in a pinch and I don't know what something is or what something means, I call my buddy. Anyway, he made us take the dictionary and we'd have to blot out the word quit. Blot it out. It's not an option. It's a dirty word. No, stop. But you know, a few years ago when I was going through a really difficult time, I'd been driving all night to a meeting. I called a preacher friend of mine, and I said, I quit. I said, I can't do it anymore. I said, the devil's been coming after me. I said, I'm going to sell my trailer, and I'm going to get out. I'm going to come out there, and I'm going to move out to your place, and I'm going to get a job. And he said, well, I think we need to talk about this. I'm not saying that you should do that. I'm just saying that sometimes life and the devil's attack can be so real. And you got to turn away from self and look to Jesus. Take your Bible quickly, turn to Philippians 3. Quickly. I don't want to spend the rest of the morning at it. Look at it. Philippians chapter 3. Look what Paul says. Paul looks at all of his successes. He says in verse number 4, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any man, other man thinketh that he hath whereof, he might trust in the flesh, I more. He gives his credentials, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, is touching the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. He says, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. He says in verse number 11, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained, neither were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend, seize hold of, that for which I also am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. You see this? Hey, I want you to understand that you can't look at your success. Paul had a lot of success in his past, but he said, I'm going to look to Jesus. You look at your success, you know where your head's going to go? Watch me. And nobody wants to drive with somebody that's looking like this. Why? You're going to get off track. Don't look at your success. God bless all your successes. Don't be backward looking. Be forward looking. Thank God for it. And even after I've done everything that I'm supposed to do, I'm still an unprofitable servant. It's not me anyway. It's His success in the first place because it's His power through me. Don't look at your success. Look to Jesus. Don't rest on your laurels. Look to Jesus. What about this? Don't look at society. Don't look at society. 2 Timothy 4:10, it says, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. Demas, who worked with Paul. Demas, who was a part of church planning. Demas, who was used of God, somehow got his eyes on this world. And I've seen it. I've seen it. I've experienced the temptation myself, where somebody comes along and they want to offer something that is lucrative and that is a possible win. And I'm going to tell you, listen to me carefully. You're going to have opportunities like this when you find yourself in financial struggles in the ministry. Now, not every day in the ministry is a financial struggle, but there are some days that are. And I remember a few years ago, a preacher came to me. He was retired, and he had an opportunity to help young people look at their future and avoid the whole drug culture. It's basically what he's designed, and designed it in a very powerful and professional way, is a fence at the top of the cliff instead of an ambulance at the bottom. And he wants to get into the hand of every public school kid in the whole country and try to get them to look ahead. And it really is a great tool. And I think it could be something where it could generate a lot of income. And as I went there, and as I listened, and as I left, the Lord said, don't do it. Don't do it. Don't do it. It's a good thing. It probably is something that's necessary. In fact, I would argue that it's necessary. But the Lord said to me, you're going to have to decide whether you're going to look to me as your source or whether you're going to look to yourself as your source. You probably could make some money doing this, Dwight. And you know, that year, he provided a truck and a trailer full and clear for me. The Lord said, I can do a lot better job taking care of you than you can or anybody else can. Don't look to society. Don't look to this world. And then finally, 2 Timothy chapter 4, 14 through 18, don't look at your stand. Now listen to what Paul said. He said in 2 Timothy 4, 14 through 18, Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works. Of whom be thou ware also, for he hath greatly withstood our words. By the way, don't get mad at a preacher if he names names. There's a time to name names. And right now is one of them. He said, he greatly withstood our words. At my first answer, no man stood with me. Are you listening? But all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me. And strengthen me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Finally, I want you to notice number 6, don't look at your stand. Look to Jesus. Now, do I believe we need to stand? Yes. Do I believe we need to have convictions as Bible-believing Baptists? Yes. Do I believe we need to stand in a day that seems like everybody is giving in here and everybody's giving in there? Yes. But if you're not careful, you can look at your stand and become isolated. You can look at your stand and become discouraged. You can look at your stand and, like Elijah, think you're the only one standing. When you're not, there's still 7,000 that haven't bowed the knee to Baal. And you know what? Paul had a good perspective. He said, no man stood with me. He said, Alexander the coppersmith withstood me. No man stood with me. I stood alone, but the Lord stood with me. You see, he had the right perspective. He looked at his stand, and then he looked to Jesus. Some guys, they've got the perspective in ministry. There's only two people in the world left serving Jesus, me and you, and I'm not so sure about you. And that's not a healthy ministry perspective. That's a dangerous ministry perspective. Don't look to your stand. Look to Jesus. Don't look to society. Look to Jesus. Don't look to self. Look to Jesus. Don't look to your sorrow. Look to Jesus. Don't look to your struggles. Look to Jesus. Look to Jesus. Would you bow with me in prayer? Father, thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, for the truth of your word. And I pray, Lord Jesus, that we would look to you. We turn our eyes away from the things of this world, our own struggles and our own difficulties, and we would look to you. Lord, we're going to believe you for this and trust you for this and thank you for it. I pray that anyone here whose eyes have maybe wandered, thinking that somewhere else has the answer, someone else has the answer, I pray that today they'd turn their eyes away from these things and look to you. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name.